Kevin. Kevin is a great friend of Nikki and mine. He and his wife, Ann, have been a Converge. Well, you've been part of Converge a long time.
Right.
And he came to us yesterday. He drove from the greater Washington, D.C. area, where he's been the pastor of a church called Bethany Community Church for the last 32 years. He helped start it. And this last Friday was his last day as the senior pastor of that church as he transitions into what he's talking about today. Today, he is the director of the U.S. engagement for Converge International Ministries, and he has a big dream. Our movement has a big dream as we're talking about us being for the world, and you're going to hear about his heart, our heart as a movement, and that we as a church are financially invested into Kevin, and in a little bit you're going to meet the Connells, and more than that, relationally invested, that we want to pray for and support them as missionaries to help this stuff happen. So I want you guys to give a big New Hope welcome to Kevin McGee as he brings us his message this morning.
Thank you. My wife sends her love to these two especially, but to all of you. She's homesick with a cold and sore throat. She was going to be with me, and I think she's watching online. In fact, she sent me a text a little bit ago with a picture so she could see all this. Director of U.S. Engagement, that's kind of a weird title. What does that mean? I'm the guy that's in charge of loving pastors, and yours are easier to love than most, so it's really good. Ann and I, we've been in ministry, as you heard, for like a long time. And so we think of Tim and Nikki as the younger, smaller, smarter versions of us, and also more talented because they can sing and we can't. So it's just good to be with you. Now, in my new gig here, I've been out in a bunch of other churches. So I've gotten to preach in African-American churches and Vietnamese churches and a Hispanic church. And so I got to tell you that majority white churches are the most boring. So we're going to try to work on that this morning a little bit. And so, like, if I ask a question, like, it'd be good if you'd answer me. If you throw in an amen, I won't have a heart attack. It'd be great. But, you know, it'd be good. So your church is pretty tech savvy. I mean, you got all kinds of cool stuff going on. When our church started, we founded our church. It was just two couples. You'll meet the other couple at the end of the sermon. But when we founded our church, our computer was a Commodore 64, and it was linked to a typewriter. Some of you know why that's funny, but and so time went by, and eventually Macintosh. Get this. This is dramatic. They came out with a laptop. It was so I started to say, I really need a Mac laptop. I'm like, I need a Mac laptop. And I got to officiate at the wedding of a pretty rich guy, and he'd heard this from his pastor, so he bought me a Mac laptop. And so I actually named the hard drive. Guess what I named it? I named it Meaning and Purpose, because I thought if I just had a Mac laptop, my life would have meaning and purpose. Thank you for laughing. So the thing is, that didn't really give my life meaning and purpose. And I doubt you arrived here this morning going, boy, I wish that preacher would just give me some meaning and purpose, but that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to you about some things that could actually give your life meaning and purpose. But again, you might not even know that that's kind of maybe missing, but it is missing because we often spend a lot of our time and a lot of our emotional energy on things that actually don't really have a lot of purpose, that don't really matter that much. I stayed up late watching the Capitals last night. You know, I mean, hockey, yay. First service, there was like one hockey fan. Are there any hockey fans here? Yay, okay. So it doesn't matter who wins the Stanley Cup. But there's a second thing I'd like to kind of give you this morning. Anybody here need a little more joy than they have currently? Or how about some hope? See, I think there's a joy deficit and a hope deficit in our country right now. And the things that we're going to talk about can actually lead us to have both joy and hope. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to talk to you about three things. And the first one is kind of my opinion. The second one I'm very confident about. And the third one I'm dedicating the rest of my life to. And so kind of play along with me for a while. When we get to the end, though, I promise you, we'll be at that purpose and hope thing. Now, you have an outline that we passed out to everybody, and this is a sermon that my preaching prof would have called Me Dumping My Bucket Into Your Thimble. So we've got a lot of information. You don't have to know all the verses. You don't have to remember everything. That's okay. You have the outline to take home with you. But if we could go to the first verse, if we could put that up here on the screen. What I'm going to talk to you about, what this whole rest of this morning is going to center on, is the fact that Jesus is coming back. Now, that would have been a good place for an amen, I'm just saying. So, okay, so Jesus said, behold, that's kind of like pay attention, I'm coming soon. And then he said, and my reward will be with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So, in a minute, we're going to talk about what are the kind of monumental ramifications of the return of Jesus. And we're going to talk about our part in bringing him back. And so pray with me, would you? Let's pray together. Abba, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we've already worshipped you. I pray, God, that you would do for us in a small way what you did for the Apostle John a long time ago. Would you pull back the curtain of heaven? Would we let you see you for who you are? And would you let us understand the times that we live in? And most of all, God, I pray that you would understand the role that you've called us to play. God, would you infuse us this day with a sense of purpose? And as we discover that, would you bring to us hope and bring to us joy? God, I look forward to what you're going to do. I pray that you would just keep me out of the way and that every heart would be tuned only to your Spirit. And we pray this, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen. Let me put another verse up here on the screen. So, and this is the Apostle Paul talking to his friends in a place in Greece called Thessalonica. And he said, now, brothers, about times and days, we don't need to write to you. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. If you were a seminary class, we'd spend a lot of time talking about the day of the Lord. It's that time that we also call the end times. So the day of the Lord isn't just a single day, but it's a passage of time when a bunch of stuff is going to happen. The rapture of the church, the great tribulation, the millennium. There's a lot of stuff kind of all wrapped up in this end timesy kind of stuff. And we don't have time to cover that. We're not going to get out our end times chart. You don't have to watch the Left Behind series. Just know that Jesus is coming back. And it's supposed to be a surprise for a lot of people. Right? A lot of people are going to be shocked when it happens. But a little later, Paul says, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. And then he says, so therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And when I've wrestled with this text in the past, I thought that's a little curious. You know, the great tribulation, encourage one another with that. Like, that doesn't seem all that encouraging. And if we can go to the next verse, it's not the tribulation that encourages us, is it? It's what comes later. Because there's a day that's coming when death will be no more. God himself will be with us. He will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. I've stood in front of congregations like yours many, many, many times. Over 2,000 sermons, we figured out. Over 100 times, there's been a woman on one side and a man on the other, and they've pledged their lives to each other. And weddings are so fun, although, honestly, nobody ever pays attention to what the pastor says. But weddings are nevertheless fun. But you know when people pay attention? Funerals. And more than 200 times, I've stood at a graveside when we've said goodbye to somebody that we love. And can I tell you, when you're in that moment, when it's somebody that you love whose body is being lowered into the ground, it really matters that there's a day coming when death will be no more. So now we can bring that slide up. So we're going to talk about three compelling reasons to believe that that day is coming soon. And what I'm going to do is tell you a little bit about this thing that I think is right, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit more about something that I know is right, and then I'm going to tell you about this thing that I've dedicated the rest of my life to. So let's dive into the first one. You see, I'm convinced that the tribulation is right around the corner, And so Jesus said, there's going to be this great tribulation such as hasn't occurred since the beginning of the world until now or ever will be again. There's this time coming when it's going to be awful. And as you look through the scriptures all the way from the beginning to the end, for instance, in the prophet Daniel, that we learn that there's going to be a world ruler who will be evil that we call the Antichrist. And so that's scary, right? It's not exactly really encouraging, but I think that day is getting close. If we could go next. You see, I think the rise of technology and the loss of truth is setting the stage for this horrible time that is to come. If we can go to the verse, you see, Paul told that same group of people that when this lawless one comes, when this ruler of the world, this power comes, he will be working for the enemy of our souls. He will be working for Satan. The word Satan, by the way, if you don't know, it means the adversary. He's the one who opposes you. And he's a liar, Jesus said, a liar from the beginning. Look at the part in blue. People will perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And it's my opinion that we're living in a time when people are loving the truth less and less, and that it's harder and harder to even figure out what the truth is. Pontius Pilate at Jesus' trial said, truth, what is the truth? Go to the next. You see, a long time ago, 1966, a lot of you don't remember, but there was this big thing, is God dead? Well, I can say emphatically, no, he's not. God is alive. But is truth dead? Well, the one who's the way and the truth and the life, Jesus, isn't dead. But it's harder and harder to figure out what is really true today, isn't it? Let me show you the next picture. You see, this guy, Mark Zuckerberg, he's the head of Facebook. How many of you are on Facebook? Friend me, then I can go over 1,000. Okay, so it's a contest with my kids. No, not really. They've left it behind. But anyway, Mark Zuckerberg was down in my neck of the woods, down in Washington, D.C., and he was having to testify before Congress about how people were using Facebook to do evil things. Right, they're trying to stack elections. They're trying to steal your stuff so they can sell you stuff. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on, and clearly that's not good. Now let me talk about our last two presidents, President Trump and President Obama. I think we would agree that they're kind of different. And you here in Ohio heard a lot about them. Way more than we did in Maryland. Okay, so this is not a political statement at all, but I'd like to talk to you about how they're the same. You see, both of them use their charismatic personalities to develop a following. Each of them had a message. Now, I don't care this morning which one's message you like more than the other. What I care about is that you notice how they got that message out. They used technology. They used the media, and they even use, they bore down in, and they use social media, and they use other things. Let me give you two examples. Suppose you were a Republican woman in Columbus who made a donation to Planned Parenthood. The Obama campaign would have found out about that from Planned Parenthood, got their mailing list, and targeted you as somebody who could be won over to their side. Suppose you were a registered Democrat in Akron who subscribed to Guns and Ammo magazine. Well, then the Trump campaign would have paid attention to you and tried to win you over to their side. See how technology can be used for good or for evil, but I think it's setting the stage for that which is to come. And so you can believe me or not believe me about that. But let me go to the next thing, because you got to believe me about this one. Can we have the next slide? It's the Arch of Titus one. There we go. So how many of you have ever been to Italy? I've never been to Italy. I want to go. How many of you have ever been to an Italian restaurant? Okay. Okay, so you're culturally ready to go. I was in Italy a long time ago, but not to Rome. The pizza there wasn't that good. Here's the thing. Next slide, please. On the side of that Arch of Titus is this mural. Now, the Jewish people arrived in what we call the Promised Land more than 1,000 years before Jesus through that thing that you read about in your Bible called the Exodus, right? And then for the next 1,000 years and more, they were there. And then Jesus said to them that the temple was going to be destroyed. All the prophets that came before Jesus said that if the people of Israel disobeyed God, what would happen to them? Come on. They would be dispersed, right? They would be cast out. They would go into captivity. And so from 70 AD until now, they have been driven out of their homeland. They just haven't been there, or not many of them at least. And so if we were to go back 100 years, there was only a few thousand Jewish people living in the place that we today call Israel. Now you can go to the next slide. You see, but that's not the way it looks today. Go ahead with next. You see, I've been to Israel a number of times, and every time I go, what I see before my eyes is the fulfillment of prophecy as God's people return to their homeland. Let me just show you one verse in your outlines. There's a whole bunch of other ones that are listed. Through the prophet Ezekiel, and by the way, hardly anybody reads Ezekiel. Don't feel guilty if you've never read Ezekiel, but it's hard. But Ezekiel the prophet said that God said that he would take the Israelites out of the nations where they've gone, and he would gather them back all around and bring them back into their own land. And if we had time this morning, we could show you how the return of the Jewish people to their homeland is setting the stage for their Messiah to return and to rule and reign over them for 1,000 years. You see, God is a God who keeps his promises. He always has. He always will. And one of his promises is that the Jewish people would return to their land. How many of you read Anne Frank's diary in school? You probably had to read it, or at least you were told to read it. How many of you actually read it? Yeah, that was me. I kind of only read part of it. Show the next picture, if you would. You see, this is Anne Frank's best friend, Hannah Pick. Hannah Pick survived the same concentration camp where her buddy Anne died. And now, guess where she lives? She lives in Jerusalem. I got to meet her at Yad Vashem at the Holocaust Museum there in Israel. If you go to the next picture, you'll see this man used to live in either Russia or the Ukraine. And here he now stands praying near the Western Wall. There's a little synagogue there right next to the Western Wall. God has been bringing tens of thousands of Jewish people back to the land. In fact, today there's about 7 million people in Israel that are Jewish. There's about 14 million people who are Jewish in all the world. So more than half have returned to the land already. And every year, more and more of them are coming back. In this next picture, what you'll see is what we usually think of when we think of the Jewish people returning to their land. After the Holocaust, many of them flocked there because it was the only safe place they could go on the earth. But if you look at this next picture, this is what Jewish people returning to their homeland look like today. See, if you saw them, you probably wouldn't know they were Jewish. They look like they're from Somalia. That's because they're from Somalia. But here's the thing. They're Jewish. Jewish people don't all look the same. They don't all look like the people that live in Brooklyn. There's Jewish people that are Chinese, and there's Jewish people that are French, and there's Jewish people that are Somali, and they're all coming back. And so I joke with the folks the first hour, you don't have to send Tim and Nikki to Italy, but could you send them to Israel? It would be great for you to send your pastors to Israel, because his preaching will never be the same. When you go to the land, it's just so amazing. You walk in the footsteps of Jesus. But when you go to the land, the other thing that you see is prophecy being fulfilled before your eyes, because you walk all around and you see all these very different looking people, but you see them all worshiping in the same way as they await their Messiah. I'm completely convinced that the day is drawing near because of what I've seen happen with my own two eyes in Israel. Okay, so technology might be setting the stage for the Antichrist, and the fact that the Jewish people are coming back surely is setting the stage for the Messiah to come. But if we could go to the next slide, there's one more thing, and it's the most important thing in my life these days, and that's the advance of the gospel. If you only learn one verse this morning, this is the verse I'd love for you to learn. It says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then what does it say next? And then the end will come. The singular thing that will trigger the return of the Messiah, our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who will put an end to death, the singular thing that will bring him back is when the gospel is preached to every people, every nation, every tongue and tribe. And so I've dedicated the rest of my life to that very thing. The reason I'm the director of U.S. Engagement is that I want churches all across this country to get serious about the Great Commission. If we could go to the end of time, we'll look at a verse from the book of Revelation right now. There's going to be this grand choir. They'll sound even better than you guys sounded this morning. And who will be there? Well, there will be people there from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. Let me unpack that for you just a little bit. In ancient Israel, there used to be tribes, right? Like the tribe of Asher or the tribe of Dan. Well, what did that mean? It meant they were family groups, right? And so there could be, this morning, the tribe of Connells and the tribe of Broughtons and the tribe of Jones or Smith or whoever. We all have our tribes. And so God said he wanted people from every family to be a part of this chorus that worships him. Tongue just means language. Anybody here speak Spanish? I know they better, right? So if you speak Spanish, you can go to a Mexican restaurant and order better than those of us who can't, right? Especially if it's a legit Mexican restaurant where actual Mexicans are working there and serving the food. I used to live in San Diego, so I'm a Mexican food snob. And you know, our language helps to shape us. In my church, about 20% of the people on Sunday morning, they talk with their hands. They're deaf. Right, and so in my church, we use American Sign Language, you know, every Sunday. People who talk with their hands, that becomes a part of who they are. Our language is a part of who we are. Every people, that means cultural group. Every people has a culture. I was joking with you earlier. Okay, how many of you are actually Cleveland Browns fans and willing to admit it? Put your hands up. Okay. I grew up in Western Pennsylvania. Guess who I cheer for? The Steelers. Any Steelers fans here? Oh, there was some in the first service. Thank you. Okay, my friend over here. Yay. We have 6 Super Bowl trophies, just pointing that out. And so here's the thing. When I have been in other countries, this happened to me in Israel. I'm walking down the streets of ancient Jerusalem. Here comes a guy with a Steelers jersey on. We did our little thing, you know, right? Because we have a cultural thing together. And God said, I want every Browns fan and every Steeler fan and even those dreaded Patriot fans, I want every single one of them to know me and to love me. And the last thing is every nation. If you were to go to Iraq today, you would find Sunni Muslims and Shia Muslims, and you'd find Kurdish people, but they would all be Iraqi, right? And so God says, no matter where they draw the political line, I want every people inside that circle to be my people. And so what he has called us to, dear friends, is to reach every family group, every language group, every cultural group, every national group. He wants us as the church of Jesus to go to those places, especially the places where they have not heard of him yet, and to reach them. If I can show you a picture of my new boss, this is Ivan. He's my new boss. 32 years I've been the boss. Now I have a boss. It's really a kind of a weird deal for me, to be honest. And a year ago, almost exactly to the day of today, Ivan asked me to take a walk. And I thought we were taking a walk. We'd become friends. And during that walk, he asked me if I would be willing to lead a movement of churches in the direction of deaf people around the world who don't know Jesus yet. And I was like, whew, we're going to have to pray about that one. And then as the conversation unfolded, he said, well, would you actually be a pastor to the pastors who can lead their churches in the direction of the least reached peoples of the world? And there was no way I could say no. There's a phrase that I would love for you to learn with me right now. I'm going to read it out loud first, and then I'm going to ask you to read this out loud with me together. Okay, so at Converge International Ministries, we're asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group and in our generation. Would you read that with me? We are asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. I'm going to ask that you pray this as a prayer every day for the rest of your life. I know that's a big ask. Usually when we pray for our kids, we pray for a bunch of other stuff. But listen, this starts with prayer. We're asking God to do something. We're asking God to do something we think he really wants to do. What is that? We're asking him for a gospel movement. Let me define that for you a little bit. A gospel movement is what you see in the book of Acts, where churches are exploding and people are going out and people are coming to faith. And by the way, this is not some pipe dream. This is actually happening in other parts of the world. It's happening in Latin America. It's happening in West Africa. It's happening in the country of Nepal. Last year, Converge, through one of our partners called the Timothy Initiative, we planted thousands of churches in Nepal. It's one of the least reached places on earth. Most of us couldn't find it on the map. But we found out that it's a very receptive place. The people there are longing to meet Jesus. We just need people to go among them and point them in the right direction. So we're asking God for a gospel movement among all those people groups that I just described to you. And we're asking that it happen soon. We're asking that it happen in our generation. What would that mean? If the gospel is preached to every nation, tongue, and tribe in our generation, it means that my children, or at least my grandchildren, we're praying for husbands for my daughters, if that were to happen, then they never have to die. Then we would actually be alive to see the return of Christ. How amazing would that be? So I'd like you to think with me about the world. What percentage of the people in the world are hurting? 100%, right? Everybody gets that one right. We're all hurting. But we're not all hurting in the same way. You see, those of you in the room today have either decided to follow Jesus or at least have the opportunity to do so. I don't know how people make it without him, because life is hard, and there's no promise that it's even going to get easier. And so if we could go to this next slide. So Jesus said the world is the bullseye, right? But the gospel has gone around the world, and so more than half the people in the world have access to the gospel. About 40% are among what we would call least reached, and so we'll just go quickly through this. Least reached people are where the church is 4% or less of the people in the area. And unreached would be when it's 2% or less. That's the next one there. And so Converge is trying to go among the least reached and the unreached, places where the churches that are there, if there's any church there at all, isn't strong enough yet to reach their own people. But there's a particular last thing. The center of the bullseye in my mind is the unengaged, unreached peoples. That means that there's people out there where no one's even tried to reach them yet. So think about that with me. It means not a single person in that people group worships Jesus. Not a single person in that people group has any actual hope of eternal life. Imagine if it was someone that you loved who was in that group, and they had, quite literally, no hope. There's over 1,000 of these groups left. But 20 years ago, there was about 2,000. Last year, Converge by itself, and Converge is not a big mission, but Converge took 30 of those groups off the list. There we go. You see, this movement that you're a part of, because we're focusing on the center of the Great Commission bullseye, we are making a difference. Just as you think of yourself as a modest-sized church in Ohio, Converge overall thinks of ourselves as kind of not the biggest mission around. Like, we're not as big as the Southern Baptists or whoever, but we're making a difference because we're focused on the center of the Great Commission bullseye. And so I promise you, as a result of the money that you're investing in my ministry, in the Connell's ministry, and in Converge, people who didn't know Jesus last year, who didn't have any chance of knowing him, can know him next year. And I want to give you some examples of that, but let me just amplify this just a little further. You see, most missions spend 90% of their energy and 90%+ of their money going to places where there's already churches. There's wonderful ministries out there. You had one here last week, right? Compassion International. Compassion International does phenomenal work. To the 44 of you who picked kids last week, congratulations, your life will never be the same. Right? Because you've connected with the heart of God, and you will fall in love with that child. But the beautiful thing about Compassion is that they work in places where there's already a church, and they work through the church. We've started a conversation with them about how Compassion can come alongside of us to go to places where there isn't a church. And I'll give you some examples of that in just a minute. But next slide. So Converge, you see, we're focused only now on places that are least reached or unreached. So 90%+ of our energy and our money and the new missionaries that we raise up will go towards the center of the bullseye. So be excited about that. And a couple more things if we can go to the next. Be excited about the fact that we have a strategy, one more click. We actually have really competent leaders. I'm so impressed with the leaders that I get to work alongside of. And so the Connells are going to be up in a minute. They are focused on strengthening churches all across Latin America. You'll hear about that. And we have leaders like them all over the world now who are making a difference. So this group that you're a part of, that you invest in, is literally impacting the world. Next click. And we have the capacity to help your church send missionaries. The Connells didn't come from your church. I didn't come from your church. But my boss likes to point out that somewhere between 2 and 8% of the people sitting here this morning have all of the right spiritual giftedness to be a cross-cultural ministry. So if there's 100 of you here, that means somewhere between 2 and 8 of you need to get ready to go. And when you're ready, we'll be ready to send you. We have a process that can help you figure out if you're really called, to figure out if you are called, then what do you need to do to get trained to go, and then a process to help you get there. Next click, you'll see that this is actually happening all across the country. That map represents the 11 districts of Converge. And right now we have 161 missionaries on the field, plus or minus a couple. We have almost 50 more in the pipeline. And over the next handful of years or so, we expect that number to swell to more than 300 more missionaries. We're actually ahead of schedule right now, so that within 10 years, we'll have more than 500 missionaries on the field. And so you can be excited about being a part of something that's really beginning to make a difference in huge and powerful ways. And I'm going to give you two examples. I'll tell you two stories. So next slide is something that my church, which is almost exactly the same size as your church, that we've been doing for the last 10 years. This is in Tanzania. The guy on the left is a member of my congregation. His name is Res Batamula. He came to America from Tanzania, and he's deaf. And the lady on the right is also a member of my church. She has a PhD in the linguistics of sign language. And they're two people from my church that haven't moved over there permanently, but go over there regularly. And I told you, we have about a fifth of our congregation is deaf. Well, over in Tanzania, we have way more deaf people going to church now, way more deaf people coming to faith than we do here in America. You see, just one average-sized church can be involved in something that's really quite extraordinary. Let me give you another example. Let me show you where Togo is on the map, because most people wouldn't know where it is on the map. That's down in what used to be called the Slave Coast. One of our strongest missionary leaders is there. His name is J.J. Alderman, and they're doing phenomenal work. Next picture. They're doing phenomenal work in the area where voodoo still reigns. This is one of the darkest places in the world, where humans are still being sold, where children are still being sacrificed, where horrible things continue to happen. And so JJ's team is leading young Togolese men and women to Christ, and they're going out and planting churches in a remarkable number. And so I was Skyping with JJ about 3 weeks ago or so, and I said, "Hey, JJ, tell me that witch doctor story." Everybody likes a good witch doctor story, right? And like Pirates of the Caribbean type stuff, right? And he's like, "Which witch doctor story?" Say that again. "Which witch doctor story?" Okay? And I'm like, "Well, you know, the one the boss, because his boss told me this witch doctor story." And he goes, "Oh, we've led a lot of witch doctors to Christ, so I don't know which one you're talking about." Okay, that's like a how cool is that thing. Here's what happened. This young Togolese church planter went into a village that had been ruled by this woman witch doctor for years. She had demonic powers. They did all kinds of evil stuff that I can't even describe this morning. And he walked in there in the authority of Christ and said, "I command your powers to cease." And then he led her to Christ, and now she's a church planter. How cool is that, right? And so listen, New Hope, you're a part of that. In my role, we're gonna rally churches here in North America so that there's more resources available, more missionaries sent to that whole coastline, so that those poor women, those poor children that have been under the thumb of the enemy with all that voodoo stuff will be set free in the power of Christ. And you get to be a part of that. Okay. When we get to the end, there's going to be this grand chorus of people from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And your pastor has been telling you now for several weeks you get to be a part of that. He's been teaching you from this next verse. It's Acts 1:8. Can we say that one out loud together? We'll just read it from the screen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's kind of like you'll be my witnesses in Worcester, and you'll be my witnesses in, by the way, my elder chairman is from Orville, and he said he still hates you all. Like, Orville, I guess you guys are big rivals in football or something. Anyway, but Jerusalem, and then further out, and then to the ends of the earth. You know what I think is the most important word in that verse? I think it's the word and. You're going to be a witness here, and here, and then all the way there too, all at the same time. It's not one and then the next and then the next. It's all of them. So I'm so excited that I get to come alongside your church. There's a team that's forming that will be about the last part of this, that'll be about the ends of the earth. Now, you can identify yourself to Pastor Tim or to Nikki or somebody today if you want to be a part of that ends of the earth sort of ministry. But I want to make this all very personal now with two stories. Go ahead and go to the next picture. This is Tumaini. Tumaini is a little deaf boy that I met in Tanzania about 4 years ago. He was much smaller than Tim. Anyway, he's this little guy, and he was hiding behind his mom. There's about 3,000 deaf children in the area that we work. There's 15,000 deaf people, 3,000 deaf children, only 200 in school. Imagine if your kid could never go to school. Imagine if you could never go to school. You'd never get to graduate, right? You never got to go. Tumaini had no chance to learn language. So the only way he could communicate with his mom and his grandma was with what we call home signs. They would make up gestures, but that's not very satisfying or very complete. He would have had no chance to learn math or science or reading, but worst of all, he would have no chance to really understand who Jesus is. No chance at all. So I said to our team, look, I know we can't save all 3,000 of those kids, but we're going to get this kid in school. Because I fell in love with Tumaini. His name means hope, and he has now gone from hopeless to hope, because he's now, that's him, at the Christian school that our church helps to operate over there. And he's learning math, and he's learning science, and he's learning reading, but most of all, he's learning that Jesus loves him. And the whole trajectory of his life has changed now, because one pretty medium-sized local church back in America said, we're going to make a difference in the world. I want to get even more personal by introducing you to some friends of mine. This is Rick and Laura. Rick and Laura moved from Long Beach, California with Ann and I to start our church 32 years ago. At the time, they moved across the country when Laura was 6 or 7 months pregnant, and Rick didn't even yet know where he was going to work. He didn't have a job when we all moved. They're some of the most courageous people I know. They are among our dearest friends. They always have been, always will be. We've done every Christmas together now for 32 years. On Christmas Eve, we have stew at my house. My wife makes this killer Christmas Eve stew. We eat stew. Then we go to church, and I preach, and Laura sings, and that's what we've always done. Next slide, please. This is Jason, their youngest son. They have two sons, Andrew and Jason. I have two daughters. Our kids grew up together like they were in one family. Well, 4 years ago, Jason sat down on his couch after a long day of work. He had just finished at Towson University, and when he woke up, he was in heaven. He just sat down and died. And his roommates found him the next morning, and they called the police, and Laura, who's a public school teacher, got a phone call saying that the homicide detectives from Baltimore County needed to speak to her. And so she called the church where Ann and I were, hysterical, and I raced over there, of course, and I got there just as the detectives got there to tell her that her son had died, and we didn't know why or what had happened or how it had happened or any of that. We just knew he was gone. And as we walked out of that school, I'll never forget it. I mean, I talk about it almost everywhere I speak. Rick and Laura were in front of me. We were on our way to tell Jason's brother Andrew that his little brother was gone, and something inside of me, really, it just kind of broke. I mean, I've been at 200 funerals almost at that point. I knew what was coming. I knew what we were going to do. Our church would rally around them. His memorial service was the biggest service in the history of our church, but I knew all that was coming, but something inside of me just kind of snapped, and I prayed a prayer that was actually an angry prayer. I was kind of like shaking my fist at heaven, and I don't even know if I said it out loud or if I just said it inside, but I said, God, could we please get serious about the Great Commission? And the reason I prayed that is I knew what was coming. You see, my friends were going to go probably the next 40 years or so without their little boy if things go the way they normally go. But I knew inside of me that what if Jesus came back? Well, Jason would be with him. I mean, Jason is the funniest person I've ever known in my life. He tortured telemarketers for fun, you know. I can teach you about that later if you ask me. We miss him every day. And the only thing I know to do to get him back here sooner is to get serious about the Great Commission. So, friends, this morning I'm asking you to get serious about the Great Commission. That verse that we've already looked at. I'm asking you to get serious about the day when death will be no more. See, I'm sure many of you across this room have experienced loss like my friends have experienced loss. And you're longing for that day when death is no more. So I have one final verse to show you. We can put it up here on the screen, and this is it. It's the verse that I center my life around now. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the return of Christ. He talks about how he's going to make all things new. The earth as we know it with all of its evil and corruption is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new one, and everything that's been taken from us will be restored. And he said, now, you ought to live holy lives, and you ought to look forward to the day of God, and what's the end of it? Say it out loud. And speed its coming. We get to step on the accelerator of the return of Christ. And the way we get to do that is by going to every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. And so as we close, I have some questions for you. What are you willing to do to speed the day when Jesus comes? Are you willing to set aside your comfort and your selfish demands for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of our kids and even for the sake of the two Ma'inis of the world? You see, it costs something to be engaged in this. But it's so worth it. Next question. You see, God would want you to manage your budget so that you have some margin to invest in this. He would want you to use whatever talents you have to invest in this in some way. He would want you to use all of who you are to do this. And that starts right here at New Hope. You ought to give faithfully to your church because your church is making an impact all around the world. You ought to serve faithfully in your church because it's making an impact here and around the world. But as you do those things, keep in mind that there's that whole world out there. And so I have another question. You see, both Pastor Tim and I are convinced that God is already calling someone or someones from New Hope to be missionaries. And so if God is calling you, would you be willing to go? Those guys never dreamed that they'd be standing up here on the stage in just a minute after me. They never thought it was coming. I'll let them tell their own story. But God's probably calling somebody here this morning. And I can tell you, as a father who has daughters all the way around the world, my daughters are in Australia right now. They've been there for almost 3 years. It's hard to let them go, and that's the second half of the question. If God's calling your kid or your dad to go, will you release them to that new calling? Last question. Let's not let this just sit. So what can you do today? What tangible step would the Holy Spirit prompt you to take this week to demonstrate that you are actually listening to the old guy as he preached? Maybe it's to change the way you give. Maybe it's to just begin to read about people groups around the world. There's some websites in the outline you could look at, Finishing the Task or the Joshua Project. Maybe you need to talk to us after the service. We'll give you a card and you can just pray for us. I'm your missionary now. David is your missionary now. We'd love to have you just pray for us. We'd love to stay in touch. Okay, I'm over time, but too bad. I'm going to tell you one more story. See this? Once a month I go into a maximum security prison. And I presented this same kind of a message to the guys in the prison. There's this vibrant local church inside the prison. And a number of the guys that are in there know that the only way they're getting out is when Jesus comes for them, either individually or as a group, right? And so it's like the biggest jailbreak of all time will be when Jesus comes back. And so we're excited about that. And so anyway, one of the guys, he's one of the deacons in the church, came up to me and he said, Kevin, I'm going to start investing in the Great Commission. I don't know if you know this, but prisoners in maximum security prisons, they get paid like a dollar an hour. And so he said, I'm going to start tithing to Converge, to your new ministry. So this is the check or the money that came from him last month. It's $18.55. He made $185 last month. And so he gave his $18.55 to see the day sped up when Jesus comes. That's what he can do. $18. What is it that God's calling you to do? Whatever that is, I pray that you'll do it. Let me pray for you. This is a church that I love, and then the Connells are going to come up. Lord, thanks just for the privilege that we have to be together and to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I'm so grateful for this church, which for a number of years now has made a real impact in our movement. We're thankful for Tim and for Nikki and for the example that they set. But God, I'm sure you're stirring way more than just one pastoral family to make a difference for the kingdom. So God, would you just stir whichever hearts it is that you're stirring today to do those things that you, Holy Spirit, have prepared in advance for them to do, as Paul told the Ephesians. So God, we each individually now give ourselves to you. Whatever you tell us to do, Jesus, we promise to obey you. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kevin.
Thanks. Yeah. Thanks for having me.
That's a challenge. That's a challenge for us. I want to introduce you to a couple, David and Stephanie Connell, who they drove all the way from Mansfield to join us, not quite as far as Kevin, but they live over in Mansfield area. And David got connected through just what's happening with Converge, and he reached out, since he's so close to where we are, and said, could we have a conversation? And I feel like God's had these small kind of incremental conversations about us as a church getting engaged and involved in this greater, bigger picture in the world. And I believe their story is definitely a part of that. We have the opportunity to support them and sponsor them financially. And they're going to be heading to the Dominican Republic next year, correct? Is that the plan? And so I wanted you to hear from them of what God did in their hearts and what they're doing as a part of that ministry. So I'll
let you
guys share.
Thank you so much. Yeah. Good morning, everybody. So as they mentioned, my name's David, my wife Stephanie, and we do have three kids. Melina, she is 17, Celia is 15, and Will is 13. And as he said, as Kevin said earlier, that we never would have imagined, you know, what's going on in our lives. I'm currently the director of marketing and business development in Therm-O-Disc, a sensors and switches company in Mansfield, Ohio. And God has called us, and he's drawing us into the bigger picture, right? He is drawing us into something more, and we got to be willing to say, okay, we're willing to go. So today we're going to just share a little bit about how that unfolded a little bit and what we're going to be doing down there.
So our journey started much like some of you who picked up one of those forms last Sunday to sponsor a kid. That's what we did. We picked up a form to sponsor a kid in the Dominican Republic, not through Compassion, but through a different organization called Partners in Christ, which is just out of Ashland, Ohio. And we sponsored him probably about 10 years ago for the first time, Luis. And a couple years after we started sponsoring him, our church, one of the ladies in the church who works for the organization, or volunteers for organization, she offered a trip to everyone, if they had a sponsored child, to finally go meet them. It was the first time they'd ever done that. And so we thought, wow, that'd be a great opportunity. First mission trip for any of us. He had been to Haiti once, and I had no desire really for missions. I always thought it was a great idea. I loved the stories, but never thought I would go do anything like that. But I thought, this sounds kind of safe, you know, Dominican Republic, let's head down there for a couple days and show our kids a different culture, and then come back, and that would be it, right? And so that's what we did. That's a picture of our first trip. With the kids. That's Luis in the white shirt with the blue stripes and his sister outside their home. So our first trip, we went to visit him. When we came back, we were kind of affected a little more deeply than I think we thought we would have been. And so the following year, we decided we would go back again. If you want to advance the slide. This is some pictures over the course of the next couple of years. We went back again. And they have several different ministries down there. This was originally a location. It's a village called Juan Tomas. It was a place where somebody planted a church and started up a school. And so these are some pictures of the ministry. We have English teaching going on there. There's a medical ministry that goes on there now. They actually just built a little medical clinic so that local doctors can partner up with American doctors and nurses that come down on trips. There's a school with over 400 kids now there, a Christian school. Most of the kids are actually not Christian, but it is a Christian school, so kids are hearing the gospel. There's a lot of salvation stories, and then the neat thing is a lot of these teenage kids are sticking around and discipling younger kids and graduating. And if you want to go to the next slide, one good story is, it's a very tiny picture in the upper right-hand corner, is a girl named Pumpa. She calls me Mommy. She's a really sweet, sweet, sweet girl who was saved at the age of 17 in the high school. And she wanted to be a nurse. She's a servant to the core. And she went to nursing school, and part of the organization that runs the school down there actually sent her to school, paid for her to go, and now she's coming back and serving the community there and is working as the nurse there for the medical clinic. So that's just two pieces. There's education and medical care. I'm going to let him finish talking about the rest of it.
Yeah, I apologize for the got some formatting issues when we transitioned to the software here. So yeah, we have there's an education piece to it, a medical piece to it, as she mentioned. We also have the healthy water. You know, how do we not just treat, you know, worms as a problem down there? Everybody has worms, and so you got to deal with that because of the water. The water is very bad. And so how do we get ahead of that? So how about a water treatment plant? So we started up build a hot water treatment plant there. And now it's how do we take that and get it out further into the communities? You know, that's a good segue. The living water, you know, brings life. And so taking that forward, community projects, reaching out to the community, a lot of poverty, heavy poverty there. And so how do we start to make a difference? And it opens doors, right? Compassion, things of compassion opens the door for evangelism. That's what Jesus did. You see him doing it all the time, right? He'd go and he'd heal, and people would be like, wow, there's authority, there's power, there's care, there's love there. And so the compassion side and the evangelism side do go hand to hand in so many cases. And we see that in Jesus. So that's some of the things that we'll be doing in this particular village. And we'll have some teams coming down to visit this village. And you guys might send a team down to La Romana. And it's just a couple hours away. And so we may come and visit with some of you guys over there when you guys go down there. We'd love to see you down there. And come visit us there. And as we got involved, go ahead to the next slide. As we got involved with the ministry and the place there, we got involved with Converge at that point in time. And they asked us, would we be willing to take on a leadership role within Converge in Latin America, not just think about the Dominican Republic, but get involved with the entire region, Mexico, Brazil, Central America. And so they've asked me to be the leader of church strengthening there in the entire region. And our focus really is, how do we reach the least reach? That's part of the vision, right? And we do have we've identified three strategic areas of least reach peoples. One is the Bajio region, which is kind of like Guadalajara, Mexico area. Another one is the Quechua people, kind of in the Andes Mountains. And the third is the Southern Cone, kind of the lower Brazil, Argentina area, mainly the big cities, million people or more. So we said, let's target in there initially. They can expand, but there's some key least reach peoples there. So that's where we're focusing on reaching those least reach people. So as we're engaging in the Dominican or other countries, what we want to do is identify people within the body of Christ locally. The native people, they're not Westerners. Westerners, we're kind of outsiders. But we can identify some local people, some Spanish, some Latin American people who say, okay, I'm willing to go into these least reached areas. And they're my people. And so I'm willing to go and reach those people. So that's what our role is going to be. We want to come alongside those local people and help them figure out how they're going to go and reach the least reached people in those three specific regions. So I'll be working with Western missionaries who come down and talk to people such as people in the Dominican Republic and say, let me help you figure out how to go reach the least reached people. So it's not Western people going into the least reached places. It's Western people coming into Latin America to help the Latin America people who are feeling called to go and make an impact into the least reached people. So it's a little bit of a different approach, but we're seeing that's a greater impact by doing it that way. So, going to wrap up here. So that's just a little bit of what we're doing, but go back to that call. You know, C.T. Studd had a quote, said, Only one life, only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. You know, just like for us, we have to step back and say, what are we doing with our lives? Living the average American life. And at the end of it, what's going to be had? And so we're willing to say, and it's hard, I'm telling you, it's hard, but it is right and good. We're willing to say, okay, God, wherever you want us to go, we'll go. Whatever you want us to do, we'll do. And it's a scary statement, and there's days where we're torn one side, torn on another side. Are we doing the right thing? Yes, we are. But I encourage you, ask yourselves that, what, God, wherever you want me to go, what do you want to do? Ask him. Start praying and just start putting yourself out there. Because he wants to use each one of us. He wants to use each one of us to make an impact, to see a gospel movement happen, to reach the least reached. And so Christ can return. We can all come together and bow our knees before him. So I encourage you, start asking that. Start praying that. And God will use us. He wants to use us. He's made us for a purpose. So I encourage you to do that today and going forward. So thank you. Thank you for allowing us to share our story with you.
Yeah, awesome, guys. Thank you for coming and joining us. I want to take a time for God just to speak to us individually. And we're going to sing a song together, making that proclamation that our God is a mighty God. He's not small, man. He has it all. And his eyes are going around this world looking for people who are willing to be about his mission, reaching the lost. And for some of us, we need to get more about that here in your own backyard and with your own neighbor. Some of us in this room, the call is much bigger than that. And I want us just to take a time to let God speak as we sing a song together. Okay, so let's stand and let God continue to speak.